So, guys, I know the last few weeks. David, are we going here?
Yeah.
All right. The last few weeks, we've looked at a pretty dark time in the early church. We saw a lot of compromise by the leadership in the church, and it led to different gospels being taught to different people. An issue we definitely see today, because the church feels like it's their job to save people. They put such a burden on themselves that even Paul came to realize that it was not theirs to bear. We ended last week with the grace of the cross and how it wasn't something that we could earn. How we try so much to do the stuff that we think that we need to do, but Christ already did it. The message of the cross is so freeing, and Paul wants to share that, and especially with the Jews, because he grew up with them. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 21. We're going to read a big old chunk here. We are going to go from Acts 21 all the way to chapter 22, verse 22. This is a big section of scripture, but just bear with me. And I actually broke this up. This is part three of a series that I've done on Paul in Jerusalem, because I see most people that preach this, they just kind of skip and do this whole section as one big chunk, but they end up kind of skipping over the compromise in the church. And I think that that's a critical thing that we want to talk about, because the Bible is there for our learning. It's there for us to understand what the founding fathers of the church did, and even if they did bad things, we want to learn from that. I think that the more that we see our flaws, the more that we appreciate the grace of God, and the more that we understand why we need a Savior. So, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to start in verse 37, and it's going to be a long chunk. So, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia. In Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone that you have what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I send you away. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you'd be with us now. We pray that you would use my mouth to speak your words. And we just pray that you would just illumine us, Lord, to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at something today that is throughout Scripture, and it's vitally important for us to see. It's basically the blueprint of salvation. It's different for different people, but in theory, it's almost always the same. We screw up, God calls us to himself, we repent, we give our lives to him, and he sends us out. We also see that some don't hear him. There are some that don't hear his voice today. There are some that don't hear it ever. Look at the pattern in today's 4 points. We're going to look at Paul's past. We're going to look at Paul's calling. We're going to look at his sending. And we're going to look at their yoke, basically the Jewish church's yoke. We first see Paul's past when he's dealing with the tribune. He tells the tribune that he's a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. Why is that important? Well, if you look at the map here, he's telling him that he's born... Do I have a map up there? All right, don't look at the map then. He's telling him that he was born a Roman citizen. They had rights that Jewish people did not have. And even Tarsus and Cilicia, those were in the Roman rule area. So he had rights even though he was a Jew. The people there were yelling to have him killed, and Paul's first appeal is to his heritage. He's asked to be able to speak to the crowd, and it's granted that mostly because he's a Roman citizen. The tribunes tried to deal basically with as much of the mayhem and stuff that went on in the city. They tried to deal with as much of it as they could on their own, and basically just granting him a wish, because ultimately what he could do is send him off to Rome and he could appeal to Rome. He didn't want to do that, so he was kind of appeasing Paul so that he could deal with the stuff that was going on there. And remember, Paul was there because of confusion. The tribune had him confused with an outlaw that had led a group of assassins to revolt in Egypt. He really didn't know why this Paul guy was even there, or why all these people hated this Paul guy. The Egyptian guy was a good angle because he was a real criminal. What did this Paul guy do that had the crowd so worked up? The tribune didn't understand this. So Paul waves his hand and he begins to speak. The second part of Paul's history is laid out in his speech. He starts off with addressing them in Hebrew and tells them that he's also a Jew and he's from Tarsus. So when he explains to them that he was raised in Jerusalem, many of these people already knew who Paul was. They knew what he had did when he was younger, but he explains it again anyway. Then he says that he was educated by Gamaliel. That's huge for them, because basically he's saying, I know the law better than most of you people know the law. So I'm trying, you're persecuting me for something I know more than you do. Gamaliel was the preeminent teacher of the law. So Paul knew that inside and out. That's not the important part. The important part was that Paul was as zealous as they are. They're persecuting Paul. He was the same person. He was rounding up people who were following the way, and he was having them imprisoned or beaten, or, as he said, I stood by as they stoned Stephen. He was on a mission to round up all these people and bring them to justice for not following the law of Moses. Ironically, this is kind of an important part, nowhere in the law of Moses does it say to round up and kill non-believers. It's not in there. Paul had a past, a regrettable past of murder and other behavior that he tells them was endorsed by the council that was there condemning him. Verse 5 says that the whole council can bear witness to him. Everybody there knew who Paul was, and they knew what his old life was. How many of us, when we give our lives to Christ, people don't believe it? Or they're just sitting there kind of waiting for you to screw up because, well, that's not the Troy I know, or that's not the whoever you are. Some are worse than others, but we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul had a past too. This is one of the reasons I get so upset when people tell you to live your best life now and we don't mention sin because it may offend somebody. If we think we are perfect and sinless little angels, we wouldn't need a Savior. We're doing just fine. No, we aren't. Apart from Christ, we don't do any good. People can tell you that they're good people. You know, how many of you guys have heard this? I've never killed anyone. Jesus says that no one's good except for God. But have you ever, Jesus set a different standard. Have you ever looked at somebody with hate? Well, you've killed them in your heart. The point is that none of us are good. We're all zealous for things. Whatever they are, it doesn't matter. But for the most part, we do what our flesh wants. Our past, though, doesn't have to determine our future. God has more for us. Paul wanted to round up these Christians because they were an offense to his beliefs. He was angry in his flesh. We all get there at some point in our lives. Paul was at the point where he's sitting there watching Stephen get stoned to death and was out on the road with letters to bring more people to justice. That was the point where God called him. Like I said, this is a common pattern in Scripture. And people kind of argue over this subject a lot, but let me ask you a question, because there's a lot of people that say that we have free will, and we can talk about that all day. Was Paul searching out Christ? No. Paul was searching out more people to persecute. Christ searched out Paul. Did Paul look to repent for his actions? No. He was on his way to get more people in his flesh. Paul was on his road to on his way to Damascus to do a dirty deed. Round up more people. And Jesus comes to him as light from heaven. Here's the thing. We may not see a voice or hear a voice. We might not see a light. But I can guarantee you we know when God calls us. It may present itself in a lot of different ways. I do know that faith comes from the hearing of the word. Christ came to Paul directly. For you, that may be someone that God comes and talks to you. For Paul, as it is for all of us, when we encounter Christ, it's supposed to be a life-changing encounter. It was for Paul. I mean, it's a complete 180-degree flip for him. But Christ says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus calls to Paul. We talked about this last week, about making this all about us. The reality is it's not. Paul's free will was to go and round up people. Christ's sovereignty was to call Paul to service. It's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. Where's the Bible? Here, can I borrow this one? Yeah. All right, so let's go all the way in the Old Testament until we get to right here. Matthew. That much of the Bible right there is all about people doing what they want and screwing up and doing bad things and God coming to them and saving them. This part right here is literally the exact same thing. It's us not doing what God commands us to do, God calling him back to himself, giving us grace, helping us through the things that we need. Something else that we see is that we aren't designed to do the Christianity thing alone. There's a ton of symbolism in this text here, but Paul was given someone in Ananias who could help him not only get into the city, but also give him a message. From verse 14, we read, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth." God called Paul for a purpose, and Ananias told him what that was. Most people don't realize this, but the reality is we're all called for a purpose. How many of you guys run from your purpose? I know I did for a long time. I would hear stuff from God and just go, "No way." And literally, every time I say I'm not going to do something, I can hear God, "Challenge accepted." He literally, every single time, he's like, "No, you're going to watch this." Everything he has known and been taught by the best of the best changed with one encounter with Jesus Christ. When this happens, he goes right to doing what Christ has for him. The change is so profound. It's supposed to be. If you have a life-changing account with or an encounter with Jesus Christ and your life doesn't change, you need to really look at what just happened. It's supposed to transform you. We see Ananias tell Paul to call on the name of Jesus and be baptized, washing away his sins. Again, same pattern. Believe and be baptized. But when we look at that, we go, "Well, hold it. Wasn't this guy just killing Christians?" We look at people through our eyes. There's a song about that. I don't remember the exact words, but we look at people through our eyes, and we need to look at them through God's, because I know, especially with my family, I know the stuff you've done. Quit pointing at David, Jaden. I'm sure your parents could say the same thing. But seriously, we are very easy to forgive and forget stuff that our family does, but we look at other people and go, ooh, I can't forgive that. Paul's in a situation where he's been raised his whole life to deal with the law. And he has this encounter. People aren't going to believe his testimony. That's what Paul's concern is. You know who the one person that isn't concerned about whether people are going to believe Paul's testimony or not? Jesus, because Jesus called him to go spread the gospel. God doesn't make mistakes. When he calls you for a purpose, he already knows what the purpose is. You remember Moses? Oh, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do... Take Aaron with you. And you notice when you read the story of Moses, it starts off with Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses. And at some point, Moses got a backbone, and it was Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. Then you don't even see Aaron. It's just Moses. Because God worked him through what he had for him. Here's the thing. We all make excuses for not doing what God tells us to do. Paul gets his calling, and then he gets his sending. This one here is one of the hardest things for American Christians. Because we are taught here that we give our lives to Christ, and everything's good, and we're secure. We just sit in the pew, listen to me ramble on for an hour, 45 minutes, 3 hours. Who knows? It may go forever. That's not wrong, but that's not all. I actually love the heart of the church here, because everybody that I've talked to in this church wants to serve those outside of the church, which we're told to. We are told to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission. If you remember from last week's teaching, 76% of American Christians don't know what the Great Commission is. 76% of Christians don't know what the Great Commission is. Well, now you do, and you don't have an excuse. We're not supposed to just sit. We're supposed to go. Paul is sent, but he is sent to the Gentiles. The Jews in Jerusalem are not going to believe him, and he's been sent too close to them. So Christ sent him out. What do they say? A prophet's not going to be listened to in his own town. That was the problem. You notice, though, we've been going through the book of Acts. Where does Paul keep wanting to go back to? He wants to go back to his own town because he was raised there. He loves those people. He wants to deal with them. That's why we're here where we're at right now. Jesus knew that the hearts of the Jews wasn't ready. So he sent them out to the Gentiles. And we need to know that too. Again, it's not our job to save, but it's our job to proclaim. I've seen so many people get upset because they're witnessing, and the people that they're witnessing to aren't just dropping to their knees and accepting Christ right now. I mean, they've given the most awesome witnessing testimony. Why don't these people understand? Let's take some pressure off of yourself. It's not your job to save them. That is so hard for us because we want to. Again, look at the blueprint for salvation. Here's the problem. We get the blueprint for salvation and we want to microwave it because we're Americans. So here's what we're going to do. Well, it's spelled out in our text, but we screw up sometimes really bad. God calls us to himself. We repent, we get baptized, and we get sent. We get sent for the work of God. Did you notice something that's missing in the text? You're missing in the text because it's not about you. Did Paul fall to his knees because of the brilliant gospel presentation that we've been working on for months? No. We don't even read. Listen to this. We don't even read in Scripture that Paul specifically even heard the gospel. It's not in there. So what does this tell us? It tells us that God calls people. He may use us instantly, he may not. We look at someone in need and we go, in our eyes, we go, they need Jesus. And I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to fix them with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. And because we're in 21st century America, they need him now. We don't even want to wait. They need Jesus now. So let me turn on this Holy Spirit microwave to instant salvation. Push the button and boom, they should be begging me to tell them how to get saved, right? And we never think, we never think, maybe God's doing something in them. Maybe God's doing something in us with our pride because we think we can fix them. Again, remember, our job is just to share the gospel message. Let God do the work. We pray for them. We love on them. We share what we know, and then we let God do the work. People argue over this thing all the time, how people get saved. What methods are effective? Are you a Calvinist, Arminian in your belief on salvation? If you ask me, I will tell you I'm biblical in my position on salvation. I believe God can use us to reach the lost. He uses us by hearing the word and him softening their heart to respond. I also believe it's very evident in our text that God can reach down and pluck anybody out of whatever they're doing. God just dropped in on Paul and said, stop it. You know why? Because he's God and he can do whatever he wants. Psalm 53:2 backs up the fact that we don't really search after God. In our depravity, we know we need something, but we just can't seem to reach out. But because God loves us, he does. He sees us in our sin, and he says, stop it, follow me. He wants you to live for him. He wants better for you. I don't want to do an emotional altar call and stir you up to give your life to Christ. If you feel God is calling you to himself and you need help understanding what that means to accept the gift of salvation, see me later. If you aren't sure where you are with Christ and you just need prayer, talk to somebody. Because you know what? You're not in this alone. And I think that a lot of times we kind of stuff things. We stuff our emotions. We stuff our feelings. We stuff our sin in some cases, because it's hard for us to deal with it. You know what? We all go through troubling times. We all do. Paul just went through a big thing where he screwed up big time. You look at David. I mean, the murderer, adulterer, liar, he did all of it. And God said he was a man after his own heart. Because David knew that he had to make things right with God. And I think that a lot of times we just kind of go like, let's just shove it off to the side. Hopefully never, nobody ever notices that I did this. And we don't ever get to a point of restoration with God. A lot of times we don't get to a point of restoration with other people. And I think that when you look at our text, I think that that's very important for Paul. Paul keeps coming back to Jerusalem because I think that he wants them to understand everything they're doing is not helping them. And then the last point is their yoke. I want you guys to think about this. Paul waves his hand and he's speaking to them in Hebrew. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the claim that Christ made that he was the Holy One. They hung him on the cross for that. He makes all of these different claims, Paul does in this speech. They don't care. They're listening intently. Until he says what? Until he says he's been sent to the Gentiles. Their yoke was that God is their God. It's the only God. That God's not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are unclean. They're uncircumcised. Doesn't Paul understand that? Their yoke was in their comfort that no matter what they did, God was going to be there for them. And that he was their God, only theirs. We sometimes look at people and we say to ourselves, they're not going to accept Christ. Look at them. They have too many tattoos or they're addicted to something or they're homeless. Whatever the case may be, our yoke is basically the same as what the Jewish yoke was. They aren't worthy of our God. They're unclean. The last part of the pattern Paul wasn't clean. None of us are. We're all just at different stages of dirty. That biker that's tattooed and has fallen on hard times, he may be called by God and just needs somebody to disciple him. That lady that's strung out may have been called out for you to help her. Maybe God put you there for a reason. Have you ever been in a situation, and I'm raising two hands here, because I have. Have you ever been in a situation where God put someone right in front of you, and you did the wrong thing? And you said something absolutely idiotic. And then, like, you leave, the person leaves, and you're sitting there, you're like, why didn't I say this? You kick yourself. You don't know, or you know that you didn't show the love of Christ the way that you could have. It happens all the time. It goes on and on. The point is that we don't know who God has called and who God hasn't. That's why it's just our job to love people and to spread the gospel. We're all in different stages of where our journey is with Christ. Here's the thing, and I'm going to finish with this. Nobody said amen. That's good. We're getting somewhere, guys. We can't go wrong doing our job. We can't go wrong letting him do his. We only go wrong when we think his job is our job. So let's go out there and love on people. Christ puts people in our path all the time. And I hope that we can look at them with his eyes, with his love. Because that's the only way we make an impact on anyone.